Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If I can, I think our youth, I think we forgot to get registration slips going. So if you'll get those going, youth, I'd appreciate that. Keep those moving to the end of your aisle if you would. You can also register online. If you are visiting with us this morning, we're really glad that you are here. I should tell you that we're having a lunch today. Anybody remember about that?
Yes.
Woohoo! Yeah, having lunch. If you did not bring any food, please come anyway. It's okay. There should be plenty of food. We'll be, right after church, we'll be eating down here in the fellowship hall. So please come and join us immediately after church. If you are visiting with us, there's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. Would love for you to register with us. You don't have to do that, but would love to know that you were here and who you are. And if you would like to be added to our email list, you can put your email on there. There's a little box you can check that we'll add you to our distribution list, and you'll be getting our emails. You can also get our Wiley Methodist app. And immediately after the service today, I'll be out here in the foyer, if you're headed to lunch, you can come and meet me and then head to lunch. But I'd love to meet you. You can bring your blue card with you, or you can leave it there in the seat if you don't want to do that. So lots of stuff going on, lots of good stuff. Glad that you're here today. I want to take this opportunity to just, first of all, tell you thank you for honoring the staff today, and we appreciate that very much. It is a blessing to be on staff here. You are a great church. You are a great church. I want to personally thank the staff as well. We have a great staff, and I'm setting myself aside and saying that these other guys, we have a great staff here. I trust these people. I think you can trust them with your children, with your youth, and with anyone of any age. We've got a great staff that loves Jesus and loves people. So really, thank you, staff, for being such a great staff. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'll talk a little bit more about this psalm in a minute, but I want to read to you, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We're going to skip to verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we have invited you. We trust you at your word. When you say where two or three are gathered, you will be there with us. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's obvious as you listen to this psalm, and I just read part of it. I encourage you to read the whole psalm, but it's obvious that this author of this psalm has done something. He is well aware of his sin against God. He even speaks that he was sinful even from birth, even before he committed actual sin. He was born into this condition of sin. This psalm was written by King David. Here's the same King David many of us learned about when we were growing up that slayed Goliath. Okay, same King David that God himself said, this is a man after my own heart. That King David. But what we may or may not remember about King David is He was also not only a great king, but he was also a great sinner. This psalm was written, King David had been confronted by the prophet Nathan about some sin in his life. And I'd have to go back and the exact reference where that happens. Somebody, Jim, do you remember where that happened? Where Nathan confronted him? I think is it in Exodus? I'm not sure. Somebody else may know. But he's been confronted by Nathan about this sin in his life. And the sin was, you know, King David was the king of Israel. He was the man. He had servants at his beck and call. He had wives. He was rich. He had all these blessings. And he's up on the roof of the palace one night, and he sees this woman bathing across the way that is the wife of another. He calls her, Bathsheba is her name. He calls her to his palace. He commits adultery with her. He impregnates her. Anybody sound like King David was a sinner? I mean, anybody hearing that? I mean, he impregnates her. Then to cover up his sin is while her husband is away to war, he summons him back from the front lines, and he tries to trick him into sleeping with his wife so that the pregnancy can be blamed on the husband and all would be well. But the husband, Uriah, he has too much honor, and he won't go and be with his wife while his friends and his fellow soldiers are in battle. So he refuses to do that. So David goes to plan B, and he just sends him out to the front line where the fighting is most fierce, and instructs the leaders to pull away from Uriah so that he will be killed. Bad stuff. Bad stuff. This is the man after God's own heart. And he writes this psalm, and he says, "Have mercy on me. Create in me a pure heart. Do not cast your presence from me." He understands the impact that sin has upon him. He understands that he is a man in need of God's mercy and grace. Yes? Anybody else ever been there? Do we find ourselves, maybe not with the exact same sin that David had, do we find ourselves in this place needing the King of Kings, needing his mercy and his grace? You know, today we're continuing the sermon series, Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace. And today's message is Redeeming Grace. Some of you may be more familiar with the term justifying grace. I wanted to splash a new term in there for us, justifying, redeeming grace. And as I want to take that word redeem, and actually redeeming and grace, I want to kind of break those down just a little bit. To redeem, as I looked at definitions of that word, this is my favorite one that seems to capture it for me. To redeem is to gain or regain possession of something or someone in exchange for a payment. I've talked about this before. Remember the old days when you had layaway? You know, you had layaway and you'd get your layaway ticket and you'd pay a little down payment, and it's like you go to, some of you youngsters are going, "What's layaway? Never heard of that." It existed, I promise. So I want that jacket, but it's really more money than I have, and so I'm going to put it on layaway, and I'm going to give them $50, and they're going to hold this on layaway, and I'm going to have my ticket, and I'm going to come back later with the rest of the money to pay this to get it out of layaway, and I'm going to redeem this layaway item, this item that I have placed my name on, that I have set aside for me. I'm going to redeem that in exchange for the payment. Man, I want you to shift that to in the spiritual realm, that you are the item that Jesus has put on layaway, and he redeems us as his very own. And grace, so grace, we've talked some about that the last couple of weeks. Last week we talked about how God is pursuing us, how he, even when we don't know it or we don't want it, not aware of it, we understand that God already is aware of us. He already loves us. He is already in pursuit of relationship with us. And last week I baptized a little infant here. The Yonza family was here to celebrate that infant baptism. And Clara and I remember the Lord just kind of really gave me that, opened my eyes to that. It's like, you know, she didn't know what was going on. She was not presenting herself to receive the sign of the covenant of God, God's covenant, but God was already actively in pursuit of her as he is with us, even before she recognized it, even before she was able to say yes to that pursuit. So grace is God pursuing us. And today, as we talk about this redeeming grace, we need to remember that grace is the unearned, undeserved favor of God. So I'm gonna talk a little bit more about, you can refer to it as redeeming or justifying grace. First thing today I want us to look at. Scripture tells us, and this seems, every time I break this down, it seems to be coming back to this starting point. Number one, we are hopelessly lost without grace. David understood it. I've been sinful from birth, even from conception. As you were knitting me together in my mother's womb, Scripture tells us that even then we were sinful. Even before we're able to make conscious decisions to do things that's disobedient to God, it just this we have this condition. We are broken. We are lost without grace. Scripture in Romans, I encourage you to read the book of Romans. It talks about this quite a bit. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption." There it is, redeemed. "Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood." So, one of the ways it's been explained to me as you look at the word justified, if you break that out, it's when we are justified, when we are redeemed, it is just as if we've never sinned. So I wish I could have done this, the visual of this, but I was trying to think of a visual for this. If it's as if that we are in a court of law, and you ever heard it, he was caught red-handed? I don't need to look that up and see where that comes from. Some of y'all may know that. But it's as if we have, our hands have red paint all over them, and we're in the trial, and we're trying to hide our hands. But no, the judge sees very clearly that we're caught red-handed. There is no way to hide from our sin. But through the blood of Christ, we are justified, we are redeemed, and we are washed as white as snow. That our hands are no longer red. We are washed as white as snow. Galatians says it this way: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is sin and death. That's the curse, sin and death. That sin results in death. So we have been redeemed from that curse of the law because Jesus became accursed for us. Is anybody understanding what's going on here, what I'm saying? Yeah. Secondly, Scripture tells us that not only are we hopelessly lost without grace, but by grace we are heirs according to God's promise. So let's unpack that a little bit. We're heirs according to His promise. Let's look at Galatians. "In Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law," we just read this, "by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So what was the promise to Abraham? The promise to Abraham was that I'll be your God, you'll be my people, that there will be relationship with us. And He promised Abraham that even though Abraham was in his 90s, And so was Sarah, I think, as I recall, when she conceived Isaac, I believe Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90. Some of y'all in your 90s are going, "Oh my." But the promise was, "I will make you a mighty nation." She's 90 years old and had been barren all of her life. And he says to Abraham, I'll make you a mighty nation through Sarah, through your kin will make a mighty nation. So, and it says by faith that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So the promise is that He will be our God. We will be His people. He will make a mighty nation. He said, there will be so many descendants in your line that it'll be more than the stars in the sky. It'll be more than the sand, grains of sand on the beach. That's the promise. Well, through Christ, who has redeemed us and become a curse for us, we are grafted in. We are heirs to that. Now, I don't know if many of you have gone through wills and, you know, had family members who have been deceased, and you've been part of a will, and you probate the will and do all that stuff and everything. But when you are an heir to someone, and you, let's say you're the sole heir of someone's estate, you receive their stuff. I mean, it's like you're their heir, so you receive it. It's just as if it was them, because you are their heir. So we are therefore heirs to this promise that God made to Abraham, and ultimately the promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. The promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have been grafted into this promise that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So, finally, number three, Scripture tells us that grace through faith results in assurance and peace. Let me read Romans 5. It's in there in your handout. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Not someday that we will stand someday in the future, but we stand in that grace now. We are made holy and righteous through faith in Jesus Christ now. And we have peace. You know, I've told this story before, but I remember when my brother had his accident, when he was killed. We were in the hospital in Lubbock, and I remember a nurse coming. I mean, I thought we were a mess. I mean, I thought we were just a mess because, you know, everything was just going crazy. And I remember the nurse saying, thanking us for the testimony that we had been, our family had been to her and the staff and everything. And I remember thinking, wow, man, you know, this just kind of, I don't understand what you're telling me here. I was just kind of traumatized, I guess. And she said, no, I work here in this trauma unit every day, and I see trauma and stuff, families going through stuff every day. And she said, I can tell people who have faith because one of two things is going on. Either they have peace in the midst of it, or there's panic. And I never will forget that. Peace or panic. That's the difference. When life throws stuff at us, that's the difference that Christ makes. Because we have been justified by grace. We are now heirs to this promise. And because of that, it results in peace and assurance. We may not know what the future holds, but I know this. I don't even remember where I read this quote. We may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. I was reminded again of John Wesley, his journey. I love the fact about John Wesley is that he was in his early to mid 30s and was a devout servant, I would say, of Christ, but didn't have Christ. He didn't have assurance of his own salvation. And he's telling people about Jesus and, oh, you need to read your scriptures, you need to pray, you need to serve the poor, you need to do all this stuff and everything. And it's like, he didn't get it. He himself documents in his own journals. He didn't get it. The story, you know, he's on his way, he's from England, he's on his way to America, and he's trying to take the gospel that he still didn't really know. He's trying to take the disciplines of the gospel to the Indians, the Native Americans, and he on his way over there, he's with these Moravian Christians, and they're on this ship, and the ship storm comes up on the ship, and literally people are running around screaming and crying, and it's like we're all going to die kind of a moment, and the Moravians are sitting in the corner, these other Christians, they're sitting in the corner kind of singing Kumbaya. I mean, they're just at peace. the women, the children, the men, they're just like, it's okay. And they're just singing praises to God. They probably weren't singing Kumbaya, but they were singing praises to God. And John Wesley's scared to death. He's scared to death. This is a minister of the gospel. And that was in 1736. He went on, they made it. And when they made it, the storm ceased, and he got on dry land, and he's like, went to these Moravians, like, why weren't y'all afraid? And they said, because basically we know who holds the future. We know where we're going. If we'd have gone down in the sea, we know that it wouldn't have been that bad. In fact, it would have been pretty good. And so they were at peace with that. And one of the things that Wesley journaled after that, he said this. He said, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Oh, man, isn't that something? I mean, he journaled that. And then he's a failure in America. He comes back to England with his tail between his legs, basically. And then he journals this on May the 24th, 1738, 2 years after the storm at sea. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistles to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And listen to this. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Don't you love that? I mean, this guy's in his mid-30s. He's been a servant of Christ and Christianity for his whole life, and he didn't get it. Until that moment, an assurance was given to him that God had taken away his sins and saved him from sin and death. I'm reminded of Romans 8, says the Spirit, big S, Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, little s, that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So what this passage is saying, and what John Wesley found out so vividly in this journal entry, is that we can be assured of our salvation. Now, you may have heard me say this before, but I just want to offer this to you. If someone asks you, are you going to heaven when you die? And if your answer, if your instinctive answer is, I hope so, please come and talk to me. Because God doesn't want us hoping so. He wants us knowing so. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And I've said this before, and please don't take this as an arrogant statement, but I'm going to be in heaven. I hope to see you there. And it's not because I'm a great guy. It's not because I'm a great preacher. It's not because I do anything. In fact, it's in spite of me. I'm going to be there because I know what Jesus has done for me. I know what he's done for me. He became a curse. He took my curse upon himself and became a curse for me and for you. Sin robs us of peace and joy. It just does. I don't know how many people that I have to talk to and their life is a mess because sin has robbed us of peace and joy. I've been there in my own life. But God's redeeming, justifying grace restores peace and joy. It gives us assurance. It testifies with our spirit that we belong to God. I want that for you. Jesus wants that for you. Confronted with his own sin, King David said it this way, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." What's he talking about? Peace. I have no peace because this sin in my life. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Give me peace, is what David is crying out. I long for the peace that my sin has robbed me of. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He longed for the joy he had that sin had robbed in his life. I pray that prayer often. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I mean, if I'm feeling down and discouraged, I pray that prayer so often. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the Spirit of God gives us. So, how about you, church? Do you have peace and joy? I mean, do you have peace and joy? Do you have an assurance of your own salvation by grace through faith in Christ? Because if our real honest answer is, I hope so, when someone says, are you going to be in heaven? I hope so, or I hope I'm good enough, or I hope God will take me, or whatever. It's like, no, church. He already wants you in heaven. He's already proved that. You don't have to wonder, because it's not contingent upon your goodness. It's not contingent upon how much you serve. I mean, those are all good service to Christ and service to his people and walking out your faith and all that. Those are really great things, but those are the fruit of already knowing who we are in Christ, of being heirs. One of the things, and I try not to get emotional about this, you know, my dad, I inherited a good name from my dad. I'm really proud of my dad. I'm proud of I mean, my dad was a human being. He had his own stuff, just like all of us. But I inherited a good name from him. And I want to honor that. I want to walk that out. I want to walk that out and try to live that kind of life where not only my dad would be proud, but where God is proud. That's the fruit of that relationship, the fruit of the love that we have. Do we have peace and joy? Do we have an assurance of our own salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? I want to do something just a little bit different before we do our final song. Terry, would you come and just play a little bit for us? I just want to open up the altar just for just a few minutes here this morning. Before we sing our final song, because it seemed like when we kind of get into that final song, it's like everybody kind of shifts into we're done mode kind of thing. But maybe God's not done. Maybe he's working in us. I don't want anyone to leave this place today and have one bite of chicken before they know that they're going to heaven. God, it's not in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure it would be if they wrote some more today. God doesn't want you to have one bite of chicken until you're assured that you belong to him. That you were on his mind when he was on the cross. That you can have assurance of that salvation, that you can have peace and joy. Even when life throws stuff at us. He wants us to have peace, not panic, in those moments. So I just want to open up the altar. I want you to come, and if you want someone to pray with you, we got people, myself and Billy, and we've got others that are on our prayer team. If you want somebody to pray with you, raise your hand. If you want to just be left alone, that's okay too. But I just want to open up the altar for just a few minutes. So the altar is open.